May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And I also, last week we talked about teams. And I would say to my good brother John over here with his Michigan gear on, congratulations. My beloved Spartans left me down again, so there we go. I think we got about the same record. Maybe we are one ahead of us now, but we are so blessed with the universities and colleges and opportunities we have for education in our state. It is no secret that I love to read books, and I love to read a lot of books. I saw one of our youth one time in the gym where I go, and she came up to me, and we were talking, and she saw that I was reading a book. I read books while I do the elliptical machine. When you bounce, can you read? And I said, yeah, I do. I get quite a bit of reading done. Sometimes it's the only time during the week I get to do some reading. And I was reading a novel. It was of the horror genre. And she says, you read horror? I said, well, yeah, I'm reading it. I read what my people read. I like to read a wide variety of things. The book was The Watcher, by the way, if you haven't read it. It's not great. Just saying, in my humble opinion. But another category of books that I like to read is business books. Honest to goodness, I love business books. I went to business school, enjoyed that education. The late management and life planning guru, Stephen Covey, who pioneered the Franklin planners that many of us use for years. He wrote a book 30 years ago called First Things First. And basically some people say, well, it's a book on time management. But more than that, it's a handbook for living a joyful and productive life. Perhaps the best line in the book is the subtitle. Covey declares that the purpose of a human life can be summed up in four essential points in that subtitle, all of them beginning with the letter L. To live, to love, to learn, and to leave a legacy. Now, this matter of leaving a legacy is something that concerns all of us in one season of our life or another. It is a deeply and universal human desire, I believe, to leave a legacy. And that language may not capture specifically what I'm talking about today. To rephrase it, we want to know that our life matters. We want our lives to make a difference. I want to look around. Just look around at the people who are around you today in the pews. Look around. You know, smile at each other. You know, look around those who are sitting near to your moments. And let's participate in a little life-affirming exercise. Say to one another, your life matters. Life matters. Your life matters. Yeah. And say to one another, you are a legacy. Are you sure? Are you not so sure you're a legacy? There are probably many who have sat in these same seats in this sanctuary who maybe didn't believe that they were a legacy either. The good people who first occupied the seats in this sanctuary had a truly God-side vision to sell their beloved building in downtown Pontiac and build another building on the 38 acres that we have here on Highland Road. In 1957, it was decided that the church should move, having outgrown their building, and apparently parking was becoming an issue. In 1959, this land was bought for $95,000. And in 1961, the groundbreaking for this building was on September 10th, and the cornerstone was laid on November 10th of that year, and this building was consecrated on December 9th, 1962, having cost $900,000. Don't you wish you could build a building for that today? The land in Pontiac was sold to Pontiac Osteopathic Hospital, now McLaren, for $240,000, and the real estate agent gave us a $1,200 donation. We had been using that real estate agency's building for classrooms and other purposes. So I imagine that the amount the church had to raise to build this building was somewhere between $750,000 and $800,000. Plus, they built the cinder block building at the end of our parking lot, which I understand was the church offices, and youth. I think the youth group met there too sometimes. Is that right? Anybody know? No? Is that right? Yeah, good. So it was that building was an all-purpose building before this building was done. So if we take that lower number of $750,000, I want to put it in today's dollars so we know that the sacrifice and the amount that they raised, I'm going to get right to you, was almost $8 million today in today's dollars. What do you want to say, Marshall? Let's have a little dialogue. We met Aquarius School, and I understand some other schools, too, was in our history. They had meetings and offices and stuff, but it was huge. But mostly we were over at Aquarius School. Right. Yeah. Excellent. For Sunday morning worship. Yeah. Did they have Sunday school then in that building, too? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, we came together as a community. It's quite a legacy, and I believe we are called to continue the legacy of Central Church as we prepare for our ministry and mission of 2025. And before exploring exactly what it means to leave a legacy, I want to remind you that we've talked about during this generosity campaign. We began with a message of how small steps can lead to big changes in our lives, focusing on how each of us have power and we combine our collective power to truly make a difference in the life of this world, in the lives of others, and in our lives through giving. And during the second message, I shared with you that everyone has a calling in life. God's call is not just for clergy types. We always talk that way. But each of us, you are each called through many different ways, to many different arenas of life, not just church ministry, but to your relationships, to your work, to your vocations, to certain circumstances in your life. The books I read talk about being called to care for an elderly parent, to care for a grandchild, to care for maybe a neighbor. I asked during that message that you consider what your calling would look like as together we are called in some way by God to fulfill our commitment to be followers of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about how each of us is a part of the living body of Christ, and more than that, we're an essential part of the living body of Christ in the world today. And as a church, I want you to know how valuable you are to this team, to the team that is Central United Methodist Church. And as a team, we need to come together to accomplish God's vision and goals for us as we plan and support our ministry in the new year 2025. Like those bridesmaids, you got to have enough oil in the tank to keep the light of Christ going, right? The book of Joshua, to talk about our Hebrew scripture this morning, it concludes with yet another covenant ceremony in the history of God's people called Israel. Joshua is speaking to a selected audience of elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel. In other words, the elite leadership. And Joshua challenges those leaders to choose this day whom you will serve. Now, by going forward in John's story, let's go backwards in time to fully understand what's going on. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses passes the mantle of national leadership to Joshua. The amazing life of Moses is summed up in Deuteronomy 34:10. Never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now that's the act that Joshua had to follow. I don't know if he didn't want to. It's not in the scriptures, but I would be a little frightened to fill those shoes, to take over that leadership. Imagine how Joshua is thinking. He's supposed to step into Moses' sandals, if you will. How hard would that have been? Succession can be dicey. I mean, think about the guys who had to follow John Elway or Dan Marino or more recently Tom Brady or Peyton Manning. Not easy. Who could really truly fill the gap for a Billy Graham or Bill Gates or Mother Teresa, those one-of-a-kind personalities? You know, so was Moses a one-of-a-kind personality. But so was Joshua. He just didn't know it. God had to remind Joshua, and I believe God reminds us, that we too are one-of-a-kind personalities. We have our own legacy. We have our own ministry. We have our own life to build as the body of Christ that we call Central United Methodist Church. As soon as Moses dies, God starts speaking to the new guy in the same way. The first chapter of Joshua reads like a Newt Rockne Gipper speech from God to Joshua. You're the man. Be strong. Be courageous. Because I am going with you. And the linchpin is verse 8 in that first chapter of the book of Joshua, that he reminds him, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, God says to Joshua. The legacy passed on to Joshua was profound. God had always led Moses to lead, and God would do the same for Joshua. For his part, Joshua needed to forsake fear and embrace courage. He was told to internalize the word of God, to meditate upon it, and to live it. And this way, he would not only extend the blessing that had been given Moses, but to achieve it in an even more spectacular fashion. Moses led the Israelites through 40 years of wandering in a desert. It was Joshua who brought them into the promised land, as you might remember. Now, what we read today in Joshua chapter 24, that's all history. That's their past. It's over. And Joshua is about to leave this world. What we have is his deathbed speech. And he points a finger to the Israelite leaders. And he says, if you deal falsely with your God, and then he warns them with that, and he dies at the age of 110, apparently a virtual child in those days. But you may have realized that the people who put together the lectionary, which is that pattern of scriptures that we follow year to year, I'm not much of a lectionary preacher. I often depart of it, but most of my messages are in the lectionary. The purpose of that lectionary is to read about probably 65 to 75% of the Bible in a three-year period of time to get the fullness of our scripture. And these verses summarize the history of Israel's own legacy, and you might have noticed that the lectionary decided to leave out verses 3 to 13. You can read them on your own. But it's just the history of how up to Joshua's time, they were led through that wilderness. God made a difference and was present to them. And Israel was now called to live out that Yahweh, Moses, Joshua legacy, to choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Seems a little preachy, doesn't it? Seems a little preachy as Joshua is prepared to close his eyes for the final time and for the last and for all time. But that is the nature of our scripture. It tends to get in our face a bit. More than that, Joshua is forcing the issue because there is no such thing as not choosing. Choosing nothing is a choice, and like all decisions, that choice has consequences also. Choose this day whom you will serve. That's the Joshua imperative, and it's a recurring message in our scriptures. It accounts for why the lives of so many people have been transformed when they open themselves up to God's word. And God's Spirit in leading their lives. A person might be at a crossroad in their lives, desperate for counsel and wisdom. And if you happen to open yourself to our scriptures, you will often encounter some version of the Joshua imperative. Choose. Choose. This is what we use to call a tombstone issue. What words would you want on your tombstone that would capture the essence of your life? What is the central meaning and guiding principle for your life? What is the North Star that helps you navigate through your entire life, your uncharted life? These questions are resolved in one word. Choose. Choose. Choosing the source of your guiding principles and the legacy you want to leave for others is of tremendous importance. Choosing the house of the Lord and God's great grace means that we have a future. It means that we have a ministry and we have an impact to make as we are recipients of hope and redemption. The past saints of this church certainly made an impact in our lives. And I know our present ministry and mission will impact the future of other lives. So I want to share with you some quick facts that I hope in the end will encourage you. But like those Amorites, like the other gods with whom we are tempted to choose, they are large and they loom over us. We are, friends, an endowed congregation. That means that we have money in the bank. And we use the interest from that money to pay for our ministry. And we have used over the years as much as $400,000 in the interest we've earned. We've never touched the principal. We were at an all-time low in 2019, and I was very proud of that. We had less than $100,000 we needed to take out of those, leaving a whole lot of other money there. But then what happened? Oh yeah, COVID-19. I got to start griping about that. Tell me, Pastor Jack, stop griping about that. I need to hear that. But as a pastor, you love it when your church is being vital and things are going really well. And doggone it, COVID-19. I've had a pastor tell me that endowments make a church lazy. And I have to tell you with pride that I don't see that in this church. We've had our struggles. I do want to know that we need to seriously consider what we're giving toward next year's ministry. Some of the biggest financial threats to Central Church are large projects. Our parking lot will not last another 10 years, if that. That's a very, very conservative. I have people shaking at me, no, Jack, don't go there. It's not going to last, and to replace it is going to be about $500,000 at least. One of our chillers goes out, our air conditioning, that's going to cost us at least $100,000. We got this beautiful building that was built many, many years ago. Our beautiful sign outside that grabs the attention of many people, it needs to be repaired, and that's going to be at least $45,000. Nothing is cheap these days. You remember, have you heard that? Got a bunch of politicians telling you that. Our cash flow over the past 2 years has forced us all but to suspend our Good Samaritan that we offer. We've greatly decreased that, and I want to get back to that. So here's the plan, folks. You want to hear some good news? Friends, we have visitors every Sunday. Hello, visitors. We have visitors every Sunday, and people just with smiles rejoice that we have new people here. And it's great. It's wonderful. And I'm sorry that visitors have to come today to hear a message about finances in the life of a local congregation. But if I don't say it from the pulpit, I'm not sure people hear it. Amen? So I'm just laying it out to you, friends, because I got big plans for us. I'm hoping. I hope to lead us out of this difficult times for all churches. I don't talk to one pastor who says, hey, man, everything's going great. Even the largest churches, you know, kind of droop their heads and how's it going? Oh, it's a challenge, Jack. I know. Our members rejoice in the fact that there are new faces. We have had over 20 new members since our last generosity campaign here. I'm very pleased about that. It's great. The diversity of our church is changing. Our Little Sprouts preschool program is operating well, constantly adding to their waiting list, and is running completely in positive numbers. Completely. Even makes a little money on the side. How about that? And we've had over 20, I've already mentioned the 20 new members. We rolled out our inclusion statement in January of this year. And I quote, all people are of sacred worth. We welcome, affirm, and celebrate people of any age, gender, sexual orientation, gender identity, race, national origin, ethnic or cultural background, appearance, faith tradition, physical and mental ability, economic condition, marital status, family configuration, or place on the spectrum of conservative, centrist, or progressive. Who's welcomed in the kingdom of God? Everybody. Everybody. And we need you here. We need you here. I look out and you gathered here, and we are looking more like the kingdom of God every week, friends. And on February 22nd, another plan, put it in your date book if you want. I want to take a team from our church to a local training here on a district-wide training called Seeing All People. And it's a training day about welcoming all people and making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We've developed some new ideas of how we can do some fundraising. Remember that Good Samaritan fund I mentioned to you? We have a fundraiser in Advent, and it's going to be off the books financing. We're going to try to finance all of Good Samaritan through next year and get back to the levels that we were doing before COVID even began, so that we can help people when they come to us and say, I can't make my rent. I can't fix my car so I can get to work. I need help with my groceries, which we always have. We have a fantastic food pantry. And I will tell you and remind you once again that every day, Monday through Friday, somebody shows up at the door of this church. Every day. Not just some days. Every day, somebody calls or shows up at our door saying, "Can you help us?" That is not an exaggeration. That's the truth. I'm looking at people who, I know Rachel's not here, but other people who work in the office. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. Every day. We are going to have a workshop for people to consider alternative times, alternative types of giving, from required minimum distributions of those IRAs. We're looking at a Sunday afternoon next month, and we will have a speaker come from the United Methodist Foundation to help us understand how we can give more to the church, give better to the church, give more meaningful for you to give and for others to receive. I dream of a future when people will look back at this time in the history of Central United Methodist Church, and they will be proud to say they are our legacy. And I hope I haven't been too in your face throughout this series of messages of living God's vision, and especially today. But that is the nature of our scripture, and frankly, it's a little bit of my nature also. Choose this day whom you will serve. I want to end with a benediction that comes from a man who came from Detroit area, Dr. Woody White, the Reverend Dr. Woody White, a retired United Bishop who I had the pleasure of meeting my very first week in seminary out in Boston. This is his prayer for the General Conference of 1996, the benediction for one of their worship services. And it was introduced to me recently, and I thought, wow, whew, here goes. It's based on the Joshua prayer, you know, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Hear these words in a little different way. And now, may the Lord torment you. May the Lord keep before you the faces of the hungry, the lonely, the rejected, and the despised. May the Lord afflict you with pain for the hurt, the wounded, the oppressed, the abused, the victims of violence. May God grace you with a burning thirst for justice and righteousness. May the Lord give you courage and strength and compassion to make ours a better world, to make a better community, to make your community a better community, to make your church a better church. And may you do your best to make it so. And after you have done your best, may God grant you peace. And that's the word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. In the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, amen.